Well, good afternoon, and welcome to the 3:15 session. I'm glad that you have stayed around. For those of you, both of you, who were in the earlier session with Dr. Brueggemann, he is working on writing books up to his height. I think he has surpassed that height. And I am old. I will never read that. And so I decided instead of trying to write them to my height, I would just come down a little shorter. And that would make things a little easier to reach. These books are available in the back. They're going to cut you a great deal. Both books for $30 if you want them back there. By the time we get done, they may be cheaper. We'll see how things go. I'd like for you, if you would, please, to join me in prayer as we start. Lord, exquisite artist, mighty creator, who told the seas, "Here, no farther." So the surf surges in and out, waves breaking one over the other, chaotic waters serving a life sentence, constantly rattling the bars. Lord, we gather this afternoon in this beautiful place by the sea. Diverse motivations for our presence. Many different needs. Some present are my lifelong friends. Here in support of me, my work. Thank you, Lord, for their encouragement. A few have been studying this topic, perhaps even reading my books. May our time together be productive. Others may be in search of hope, whether in or after lament. May they find a word of encouragement. And still others, I'm sure, are just enjoying a beautiful place to sit and rest. May your creation overwhelm them. Lord, as we begin our work today, we petition you for what we need to accomplish these diverse outcomes. I ask for physical strength and a little less pain, so my mind may be sharp and my words hit their target. I ask for a shot of caffeine for those listening, sitting, so their minds will be alert even if their bodies sleep. I ask for your special blessing for those longing for hope. Please, Lord, be at work here. Provide just what they need to keep going a bit longer. I believe you will, because you taught me of anyone, past, present, or future, you alone understand our pain and grief. You know our heartaches. You get it. So bless our time in ways we could never imagine or ask, that your word could come alive and speak to us, surprising, piercing, overwhelming with grace, life-giving, all because you understand. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we come to the subject after lament, which somewhat requires, a couple of different reactions. You know, if we're coming to after lament, there's kind of the question, well, what is lament in the first place? And that's the subject for this afternoon, is the problem of understanding lament. And the other reaction you may very well have is, why do we need another class on lament? We've already heard plenty of classes on lament. So is there really a problem with understanding lament? And my answer is, I think so. Because otherwise, the practice of lament in our churches and in our own lives would be already more widespread than it is. And as it is, from what I can tell, it's still essentially extinct, even though with Dr. Brueggemann just here, all of the work that he has done since the 1970s to try to get us to rethink the need for lament. And so what I want to do this afternoon is I want to talk about what is lament. And I want to go about it in a moment in maybe a little bit different way. But the best way I know to talk about what is lament is to read two laments, two different laments, with a few comments in between, and then we'll get to some other ideas here in just a moment. So I want to begin with two examples. The first is a lament that I wrote. And I wrote this lament on a Monday afternoon, May the 20th, 2013. At the time, I was in Corpus Christi, you know, a place very much just like this one, except different. You may not remember that day, but for those who are living in Oklahoma City, South Oklahoma City, and more, it's going to be a day that they will have a hard time forgetting, because that was the day that all of the news channels went to the tornadoes going through South Oklahoma City. So on that afternoon, I wrote a lament, and in fact, it kind of grabbed me, and I had to write it. So here's the lament I wrote that afternoon. Oh God, hear us. Lord, have mercy. All we can see are hook echoes, velocity signatures, and debris balls. And now trees uprooted, crumpled buildings, cars tossed like toys, empty foundations, fire and smoke, damage everywhere. Everywhere, nothing. Schools collapse. Children, dear God, our children. Oh God, help us. God, have mercy on parents and children. God, have mercy on first responders. God, have mercy on doctors and nurses. God, have mercy on those injured. God, have mercy on those still in danger. God, have mercy tonight on those waiting to hear from family and friends. God, bring good news. Prove that your grace is larger than a mile-wide tornado. Your love greater than any storm. Oh God, hear us. Lord, have mercy. Now, I have a website that I post prayers to, Hurting with God on Facebook. You can find it. And I'm able to keep up with what's happening. I posted that prayer that afternoon. And within just a few days, there were over 20,000 views. A lot of likes and a lot of shares. And I don't say that as a boastful way. I say that as a way of saying that tells me we're still looking for a language that we have not yet learned. And as soon as any language was available for what was happening that night, people were grasping for it, needing that language. Now, just a few observations about what's happening in that particular lament prayer that I want you to notice. First of all, it's addressed to God. Short, emphatic, you notice that all the way through, beginning, end, middle. Second, all the way through, there was a description of the trouble brought right to God, as descriptive as I knew to be from what I could see. And all the way through, I was trying to make very clear requests, what I was hoping for, what I was wanting God to do. And all the way through, I was challenging God, trying to motivate God to act. And then, from beginning to end, the entire prayer, the entire lament speaks from a position of faith, not doubt. There's no doubt in my mind God could do everything and then some of what I was asking. So it was a prayer of faith. I was privileged to be with the Oak Crest Church just a few weeks ago, that's in South Oklahoma City, that was in the middle of all of this that was going on that night. And in fact, a week later, when tornadoes came back through again, their building was hit with people who were staying there trying to help clean up from the former tornado in the bullseye. They're doing well. They got a long ways to go, but they're doing well. Now, I want to share a second lament with you. And this lament comes from the book of Psalms. And so if you want to look at Psalm 38, you can try to follow along, because this is my own translation. And this lament I translated in October of 2008. I remember the time very well, because it was a time at which I was struggling greatly with my own health. And it was a time at the same time that I was translating one of my best friends 50 feet down the hall was writing a hymn, a song, actually two of them, that would go with Psalm 38. I tried to get him to come here today just to lead those two songs, and he's not able. But if for no other reason you were to buy that timeless volume, the songs that ACU Press is doing, I think his song for Psalm 38, "Do Not Abandon Me," is worth getting. So I want to read this one, and then I want to make some comments about it. Try to follow along if you will. O Lord, not in your anger rebuke me. Not in your wrath correct me. Oh, your arrows have pierced me. Your hand has come down hard on me. My flesh has no health because of your indignation. My bones have no wholeness because of my sin. Oh, my iniquities have piled up over my head, a burden too heavy for me. My wounds fester and stink because of my follies. I'm bent, stooped so low. All day long, darkness, I walk. Oh, my loins are filled with burning pain. My flesh has no health. I'm numb, completely crushed. I cry from the groaning within my heart. Oh, Master, all my desire is for you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart stutters. My strength abandons me. My sight even fails me. My friends and my companions stand away from my affliction. Those close to me stand far away. Those seeking my life lay their traps. Those wanting to hurt me discuss destruction. They plan deception all day long. But I'm like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. Indeed, I'm like a person who cannot hear and who has no response in my mouth. Oh, Lord, it is for you, O Lord, I wait. It is you who will answer, O Master, my God. Oh, I said, only do not let them rejoice over me, or when my feet stumble, they will boast against me. Oh, I go on limping and limping, my pain always the next step before me. Oh, I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. I have so many foes without cause, so many who hate me for no reason. They repay evil for good. They are my adversaries, though I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not abandon me. O my God, do not be so far from me. Hurry to my aid, O Master, my Savior. This is lament. This is lament. Once again, it's addressed to God and no one else all the way through. It describes and brings the trouble directly to God. It makes clear request, not just saying, Lord, I hope you'll do something, or please do something. It's clear about what it wants, and it challenges and motivates God to act. And it speaks, beginning to end, from a position of faith, not doubt. Faith. My line, I don't know what your line is, but my line from Psalm 38 is verse 17. Taking a little bit of translator's liberty, I go on limping and limping. My pain always the next step before me. For those who are here today, I don't really think that any of you have not thought about or read about or heard a class about lament before. I mean, I see many of you who are friends, and I know you have heard all kinds of things about lament before. And so I want to try to turn this upside down if I can. It may be turning it right side up. But what I want to do this afternoon, for what time we have, is to talk about what lament is not. Instead of talking about what lament is, I want to talk about what lament is not. And then you can think about what lament really is. So here we go. We'll see how many of these points we make, and let's see, we started at 3:30, 4:15, we'll see how that works. Number one, lament is not unrestrained, uncontrolled, lashing out at God. Now, when I get to talk to people about lament and say what it is, this is one of the concerns that people have, is this doesn't sound right. Instead, what lament is, it's not this lashing out. Lament is a form. As Walter Brueggemann calls it, a formful language. I grew up in a family of carpenters. And so the way I understand a form is something that you pour concrete into. And it holds the concrete in such a way that after the concrete has set, you're going to be able to build something on that. Lament is a form in just that way. That lament is going to enable us to set a foundation for what we're going to need to do next. And if we don't set that foundation when we are in crisis, well, there's not going to be a foundation there to move on after lament. And that's one more reason why I'm so passionate about this language and its need, is because of that very fact. Without this form being set, we're not going to be able to move on. Now, in another way, lament is a form, as in a literary genre, that holds language within restraints. And so, in this way, lament is the language we can speak without fear of going too far, fear of getting out of control, because we know we are speaking our words into a form that is going to control us, and it's going to shape our words in directions that are profitable. Now, there are several elements that do this, and we've already mentioned some of these. For example, lament as a form directs the language to God. And that's who we need to be directing the language to, God. That's the right source, as opposed to a number of other places that we could be directing our language and our complaint. Our complaining, giving a description of the trouble, usually goes in these three different directions of talking about what's happening to me, what other people may be doing to me, and even what God may be doing to me. And a person may say, well, that sounds like it could go too far. Not within the form of lament. Take a look at Psalm 89 someday and look at how far that psalmist goes, and I don't think you'll ever go that far. The lament, the form, will hold you in to proper bounds or boundaries. It'll challenge God to act. And you say, well, can't that go too far? Well, again, I'd say read Psalms like Psalm 90 or Psalm 39 and look at how far they go in pushing and trying to motivate God to act, and I don't think you'll find any of us ever going that far. So, first of all, what lament is not is lament is not this out-of-control, ranting language. Instead, lament is actually a formful language that both holds the language within restraints and sets the form for the foundation of where we need to go next. Second, lament is not the same thing as what Israel did in the wilderness. And I know we're not supposed to have this in here, but I have to. Mark. Lament is not the same thing as what Israel did in the wilderness. Listen to these citations and see if you can pick up what the difference is between what Israel is saying and what we heard even in Psalm 38. At the Reed Sea, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. After they leave Sinai, later they are kind of wanting some meat to eat. And so they say, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. The spies come back from their assessment of the land and they say, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? our wives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. And one more, when the water runs out. Would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Well, other than their memory thinking of Egypt being a 4-star hotel, what's the difference? There's no respect to God. Pardon? No clear request other than to die. No faith. This doesn't have faith or trust in God. Very much unlike the lament that we saw. Or the laments that we saw. You see, lament is a language that is born of deep faith. It's not a language that lacks faith like what Israel is doing out in the wilderness. It's very different than that. Instead, lament is like the language of Jesus in the garden where Jesus throws himself to the ground and prays, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Or the language of Jesus on the cross. About 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And a passage that I continue to marvel at from Hebrews chapter 5, and that's kind of turned my image of Jesus' prayer life upside down. When the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus' prayer life in these words, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." That's not talking about one prayer in the garden. That's talking about the practice Jesus had in prayer. And it's the language of the early church. We'll skip that. It's the language of the martyrs in heaven from Revelation chapter 6. Lament is categorically different than what Israel is doing out in the wilderness. It's the language of faith. Number 3. Lament is not just catharsis, where you just vomit it all out, get all the poison out of your system. And I believe it's not catharsis primarily because lament is spoken to another person in relationship. Now that does mean, like in many healthy relationship or marriage, when you come home at the end of the day and your spouse says, "How was your day?" there may be a bit of time at which you need to unload what's happened through the day. You need somebody to listen to that. But even then, that's not the same thing as just absolute vomiting all over this person. It's the practice of a healthy relationship. I've done this so many times, I think this doesn't work very well anymore, but I mean, who's the person that you argue with most often? It's the person that you hopefully love. And the reason is because Well, at least for me, I don't have the energy to argue with anybody else anymore. You just don't matter. I'm sorry, but you just don't matter. I'm just going to argue with the people that really matter in my life. But that's not catharsis. It's the practice of relationship. And that's another reason that lament is so terribly important to the church. Because we're not just talking about a language, just words. We're talking about a language that enables a type of relationship. And without being able to have those hard conversations with God, where we say the things that are hard to speak, then we're never going to have the kind of relationship to which God is inviting us. And so it's not just catharsis, it's about relationship. Number four, another misunderstanding, I think, about lament. And that is that lament is just about me and us. And lament is not just about me. It's not just another selfish, self-centered language. Oh, it can be, but it shouldn't be. It should also be, and maybe even primarily be, about other people. Other people who are in need. In my reading about pain, one of the things that I've learned that is one of those things that, you know, you learn it, well, you read it, and you say, well, of course, is the concept that pain takes away language. Now think about that. That's true, isn't it? Pain takes away language. When you are deeply in pain, you cannot communicate. You cannot speak. So if you are going to have anybody speak to God or anybody's going to speak to God, it's going to have to be somebody in your place that's doing that. And so what I challenge my students oftentimes to do is we will read a lament at the beginning of class when we're studying the book of Psalms, and I'll say, okay, we're going to read this so you get to know what the psalm is about. And now, this may not be about you at all today. If it is, great. You pray this for you. But if it's not for you, you think about who needs this prayed on their behalf today. It may be somebody that you know on this campus. It may be somebody you know in this country. It may be a group of people that you don't even know at all on the other side of the world that you know are in desperate need of somebody to pray to God on their behalf. So lament is not just about me. And it's not just praying these selfish prayers all the time over and over again about, God, won't you listen to me? And God, look how bad I've got it. And all of our, you know, continued rights and entitlements. No, it should be opposite of that. It should be looking out into our world and seeing who is it that needs somebody, anybody, to pray to God for them, because if we don't do it, no one else will. One more, and I think that'll be enough. Finally, maybe, I mean, to kind of sum this up in some way, one of the greatest misunderstandings that I've encountered is simply that lament is improper speech for Christians. And there's a number of persuasive Christian writers who have written in that way, in that direction. C.S. Lewis being one of them. And I remember a group that was reading the book, and we were having discussion about one of the first book, and they came and they couldn't believe that I disagreed with C.S. Lewis. That was just the neatest thing. They had never heard anybody disagree with him before. I don't know how God could have invited us more to this language and this relationship than what God has done. I mean, the data from the book of Psalms itself is overwhelming. You have praise psalms, 41, my count. You have 27 psalms of thanks, trust. You have 21 of those others. And you have 60 laments. That's 40%, by far the largest category of any. And that's with me overlooking Psalm 119. And I don't know how I overlooked Psalm 119. But I did. And I think if you read Psalm 119, I think you may come out the other side saying, you know what, this is the language of lament. Of all things. The relationship God wants from us is not the relationship of coming into the assembly and saying, how are you? And everybody saying, fine. Or this language of constant praise where a gunman kills students and we come to church and praise as if nothing happened. Tornadoes kill 47. And we come in to praise just as if nothing had ever happened. The trade towers collapse, and we sing more praise. I think we need to be genuine and truthful. I think God deserves praise. Don't get the wrong idea. But if we think this is not the language that God wanted for us, I think we've missed it. Because it's not okay to not say something about that. It's not okay to ignore that that's happening in our world. I know there's a lot of fear about lament. I think that's the reason why so many churches have still not picked up on using lament. There's a lot of fear about lament. There's questions about what if we go too far, and you could go too far. I admit that. Or some people, you know, if you give some people I know this language, they'll never stop. Okay, you're thinking of somebody, I'm thinking of somebody. Or where do we draw the line? And I think those are all good questions. And we'll get to some of those questions this week. But I think the question we're raising now has to precede that, and that is, when are we going to accept God's invitation to this language and this level of relationship? Because if we never start there, these other questions don't make any difference. We've got to get started in being truthful about our lives and our world and our churches and all that we do. Let's end there, and I will see you tomorrow. God bless.